1 Corinthians 12, I'm going to read it, and then I want to let you know, there's a bit of, I've had a wrestling match, because I've wanted to preach this text to you for, not necessarily this text, but I've wanted to show you something here for probably 2 months now, but in the past 2 months in studying it, I got a lot more that I could say about this, but we're not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to control myself and not give you and unleash on you all the historical context and everything that could be happening right here. So bear with me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this privilege to talk to my brethren, the saints, the holy ones, the excellent ones, and Lord, I am so excited to be able to show them something that I think is glorious. And yet, Lord, it's crouched in this rebuke of this church. And so at first glance, it could not seem as wonderful and as delightful as it's been to my own soul. So I pray, Lord, I feel like Elijah's offering. I feel like I'm this pile of whatever he piled up, all the sacrifice and the wood and drenched in water in a trench, and Lord, I need you to, Lord, light it on fire and just make it helpful to your people, not just helpful to me. I pray that you would transfer something from heaven to your people right now from the text and the various texts we'll look at. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. I don't want to assume that you guys have read this in your daily devotional recently. So Paul is, we're jumping right in the middle in verse 12. Paul is rebuking this church for about 11 different specific issues. In general, there are three. And so what we're about to read is one of those issues, which is sexual immorality in their midst. And of a different kind than the one he just dealt with prior. He says this, and this is probably a quote that they said to him, "All things are lawful for me," and then his response, "but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated or brought under the power of by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food," and then Paul's response, it seems, "and God will destroy both one and the other." And that word destroy could actually be rendered done away with, or, you know, basically these sort of things won't always be this way. The body, Paul says, is not meant for sexual immorality or porneia, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And then he's going to give what appears to be a theological justification for, you know, probably to refute them. Verse 14, "And God raised the Lord and will also raise up us up by his power." And then he's going to hit him with three rhetorical questions that, you know, basically, he's basically saying, are you guys ignorant? He says this, "Do you not know that your bodies are members or parts of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know," second rhetorical, "that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written," now he's going to give a text from the Old Testament to substantiate that claim, "as it is written in Genesis, the two different people will become one flesh." He's not saying probably there that you're married to a prostitute. He's dealing with the union that happens, the physical, actual, tangible union between two people. And he's saying what you're doing is the same thing that happens in marriage. And just like those two in a very real physical sense become one in that act, that's what you're doing with a prostitute. And it's doing what he said in verse 15. But verse 17, "he who is joined to the Lord," and I love that. That reality that a Christian can be called someone who's joined to the Lord. "He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." Okay, one flesh over against one spirit. But still, we're talking about union here. In verse 18, is a command, flee from sexual immorality. Flee from porneia. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body or into his own body. That word against is ice, means to put into. And it's likely in verse 18 that, I think it's very likely that Paul is actually quoting them. In other words, in verse 12, he said, all things are lawful for me. This is their theological justification. There's no law against me. But, he responds, all things are lawful for me, but, he responds. And then in verse 18, every other sin a person commits is outside the body. And it might be, some think this is the case, that Paul is responding and saying, guys, but the sexually immoral person actually sins into his own body. You see, the tone of this letter, this whole letter, is really combative. And you can miss it if you just read a chapter a day, right? But if you read the whole, you'll see in chapter 4, he says multiple times, you guys are arrogant. In chapter 3, he says, are you guys not still carnal when you're arguing and dividing over men? He says in chapter 5, you guys are arrogant. You got sin in the church that pagans don't even allow? You're prideful to allow that. That's arrogant. And so, you know, you want to understand that these questions, these statements that they're making aren't merely like, well, Paul, we know all things are lawful. It's actually a response to him. In fact, flip over real quick to chapter 5, verse 9, because this is what's happening. Paul wrote them a letter. They wrote him a letter. And this is his response. Verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter. And what did he write to them? Did he write like just general truths? Was it an encouragement? Or was it a command? It's a command. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world. At the end of there. For then you would need to go out of the world. But that's the issue. He told them, you can't do this. And they wrote back, yeah, but Paul, all things are lawful for me. All things are perfectly fine for the Christian. I'm not under the law. There aren't no rules that can stop me. And Paul responds, guys, you're ignorant. You don't understand. Not everything's helpful. You don't want to be brought under the power of anything. That body is going to matter later. And so, let's just jump into some of these faulty arguments of the Corinthians. It seems this, okay? It seems like basically this. They're using Christian liberty, you might say, or maybe it's the fact that you're no longer under the law, but under grace. They're using perhaps the fact that as sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Maybe they're using that to justify that there's no rules against their cravings of their body. So there's no rules, there's nothing to condemn me, so I can just do what I want. They're saying that. Couple that with what they're saying in verse 13. Food is meant for the body, for the stomach, and the stomach for food. In other words, my body has cravings. And just like you're going to go and eat lunch later, there's a lot of other cravings that this body has. And therefore, I can satiate these cravings without breaking the law because all things are lawful. It's in the same realm, is in the same realm as eating. And Paul says, guys, you don't understand. These things, that component of this life is temporary. God's going to do away with them. It's not, you're missing the point. And in fact, in verse 14, he goes to this reality, you might say this eschatological reality that they reject in chapter 15. Some of them are rejecting the resurrection. And you know what it might be? It might be that they're actually saying this. Okay, all things are lawful. I got this body. I got these cravings. And my body's not going to be raised from the dead. So it's almost like it's a throwaway. Like it's a disposal. You guys remember disposable cameras? I barely got in on that. I remember at school, I was like, what am I supposed to do with this? You just take the pictures and you throw it away? Or what is this? Today, you know, the kids, they have burner numbers. You know about those? Basically a phone number you can use to text people, talk to people, and then throw it away and basically disappear. It's a disposable. And that's how they thought of the body. It's disposable. It's not going to be raised from the dead. And Paul later has to say, guys, it's like a seed. It's going to be planted, but it's going to be raised in something utterly different and glorious. You guys are missing it. And in verse 14, he says it. God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. You guys don't know this? You don't understand this? So the Corinthians are clearly, they're mistaken. They're justifying sin by these errors. And here's what I want you to see. Paul goes a little deeper in verse with these rhetoricals, and I want you to look at verse 15, and we'll also look at verse 19. He says, do you not know? Are you ignorant of this reality? And I'd say to you, Christian, are you ignorant of this? That your body, your physical body, is actually a member or part of Jesus Christ. Your arms, your torso, your legs, your mouth, your mind, your soul, everything, it's a part of Christ in verse 15. Don't you know that? And he says to them, are you ignorant to the fact that your physical body is part of the Messiah? Shall I then take the physical body part of the Messiah and join it to the physical body of a prostitute? Never. The body parts of two people are joining in the Corinthian church. And he's arguing that when you physically connect one person to another who's not your spouse, that physical union physically connects the body part of Jesus to that person. And he says, never do that. Don't do that. Now, I'm going to skip verse 18 because I don't think it's pertinent to what we're talking about. But let's go to the bazooka of this argument, because he's saying, guys, that your bodies are physical parts of Jesus, too. I mean, you could really draw it out. But look at what he says in verse 19. This is incredible. Do you not know? This is incredible. Are you ignorant? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have within you, whom you have from God? Now, let's unpack that just a little bit. What's a temple? In the Old Testament, what was before the temple that served a very similar or the same purpose in the Old Testament? Tabernacle or tent, right? Tent of meeting. What happened at that tent?
Worship, sacrifice.
What was in, or maybe a better question is, who was in that tent? That's where God dwelled. And think about this. There's the high priest enters into that place once a year, deep in the inner part. This is the place where God commanded Aaron, or Moses, put this on Aaron. Put a little bells on him. Why? Well, so that we can hear it. So that if he dies, we'll know we won't hear the bells anymore. If we hear a ting-a-ling-a-ling, jingle bells, you know, if we don't hear those bells, something's happened. He came into the presence of the Holy, and he didn't survive. Something's wrong. But that's the place. That's the temple. This is the place. You guys remember where Korah and his rebellion, you remember what was happening, right? This showdown between him and Moses. Moses said, come and show yourself. No, we're not going to do that. Is it not enough that you've made yourself a king over these people? And so Moses goes to the Lord. Lord says, show yourself. They show themselves. And what happens? The glory of the Lord comes. Fire, light censer on Moses's. And that's right in front of the tent of meeting. That's where it was supposed to happen. And the ground opens up, swallows men whole. What am I saying? I'm saying that the temple, the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, all this was the place of God, where God dwelled, where holy things happened, where scary things happened, where the holy, holy, holy triune God manifest himself to the people of Israel here and there. And God says, you, Christian, are a temple. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's not what Zeke is saying. That's what God says. That's incredible. Okay, so take these two realities. You have a physical body, join it to someone not your spouse, and you physically join Jesus to someone not your spouse. You have a body, and God says, not me, God says, that physical body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, meant to conjure up some kind of imagery of a connection there. And he says, you have that from God. You have him in you. Look, that's not what I would think to tell people who are struggling with the sexual immorality that the Corinthians are struggling with. Hey, bro, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't sleep with blank. That's not what I would think. That's what Paul does, though. He wants the Corinthians to really think about and consider the sanctity and dignity and holiness brought to their bodies by the third person of the Trinity dwelling within them actually. Now, you know, I've heard a brother told me that there's actually people who don't believe this. We're Christians, good brothers, who don't believe that there's a physical component and union of God in you. And I think that is, you know, that's going to devalue reality. That's not going to help you. And what I want to bring to us is I want us to see the same thing that these Corinthians should see and be floored by it. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, when you sin in this very physical way with your bodies, something much more serious is happening. You know, I used to hear warnings. I mean, we still do, right? About don't grieve the Holy Spirit or don't cause him to groan. And you know the texts that talk about that. Don't quench him. He's a person. He has emotion. He can be made sorrowful. He can feel grief. And I almost used to think of it as though he's in that chair over there watching someone steal. A Christian, steal. Maybe they cheat on their taxes or something. He's saying, no, 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 don't do that. Don't, you, over there, don't do that. But what Paul's actually saying is it's more like this. They're in the chair and he's in it with them, in them, saying, don't make us do this. Don't sin like this. No, it's grieving me. No. Don't quench me. Don't sin in this way, Christian. I'm close to you. I'm in you. I'm here as a gift. I'm here to help you. I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to stir you up. I'm here to set your heart aflame. I'm here to give you those little, you know, the goosebumps or whatever that you feel when you think about Jesus dying for your sins. When you remember that your sins are forgiven, that everything has been washed away, that you've received a better pardon than anything the president could offer to anybody. It's a full and free pardon offered to all who believe. And I'm here to remind you and conjure up and stir up those things in your mind. Don't make us do this. Don't sin against Jesus this way. This is our body. The body is for the Lord, not for this, not for, you could say sexual sin, but you could really say not for any sin. I'm holy. I'm the Holy Spirit. And this is grieving me. He's grieved because he's so close. And now, in light of this reality, how should we live our lives? Husband, if you're harsh with your wife on a regular basis, do you consider that you have the Spirit and he's in you? Do you consider that the kind of grief that he must be feeling when you unite your parts of Christ with those sort of deeds? Are there any prayers being hindered because of it? Wife, do you dishonor, disrespect your husband? Do your loved ones, maybe in your house, avoid you and try not to be on the receiving end of your wrath? How does the Spirit feel? He's in you. Is he grieved? Is he as angry with them as you are with them? Be honest. Does he feel angry about it? Is he incensed? Is this how the holy women who hoped in God used to be? Child, I don't see any children that I know that your daughter's not here. But little child Christian, maybe you're streaming. What sort of acts have you done with the Holy Spirit inside of you which utterly grieve him? I mean, even just that, think about that. Think about the Spirit in a child. Does a child have less of the Spirit than an adult? No, they don't. They're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Single brother or sister, do you desire a spouse? Those are good desires. God says he who finds a wife finds a good thing. But have you also joined yourself in idolatry or impurity in a way that displeases that Spirit whom you have within you? Authority figure, have you grieved the Spirit by how you relate to those under you? Would they bear witness against you? But now, here's the thing, and this is, I want you to grasp the idea that Paul put forward for these Corinthians, but now I kind of want to go away from it because those are negative thoughts and, well, it's Christmas. Let's think some happy thoughts with it too. We don't want to live in sin and grieve the Spirit, but we also, there's a positive aspect of this. Okay. Turn real quick. You can keep your place, but turn to Matthew chapter 10. I just want you to see there's a positive aspect of this physical union with Christ. verse 19 and 20, Jesus is telling the disciples of the persecution that's going to come. And he says in actually verse 18, you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. That's kind of scary. And that maybe that could happen in our day. Maybe we feel like that might be closer than we first thought. And here's his instruction for if that happens to you or when that happens to you. Verse 19, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious or worried how you are to speak or what you are to say. Well, why, Lord? Well, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. Okay, well, that's good. That's encouraging. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be afraid. God's going to give you the words. He's going to have you know exactly what you need to say when you're standing before Congress and they say, bear witness about this thing that you said on the track. Or Pastor Tim is going back to England and they say, bear witness about that tract and that text you put, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Tell us about it. He didn't have to worry right now what he's going to say. Why? Well, because it's going to be given to him. Verse 19. Okay, how will it be given? Will it come down on a scroll? Verse 20. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. That is incredible. It's not you who speak. So what is it? Are you going to be on autopilot? Will Pastor Tim be on autopilot? I serve Christ. You know, will it be like that? No, he's going to be thinking. He's his own volition. He's going to come up with concepts and ideas. He's going to try to articulate the truth. He's going to try to be faithful to the Lord. Well, then why does the Lord Jesus need to tell them it won't be you speaking? Well, maybe this. Maybe because they're not quite aware. Maybe they're not quite cognizant of the takeover, if you will, the autopilot. Maybe they don't feel like they're robots. Maybe it's because he's in there whether you feel him or not. That's incredible. Because what that means is you can be a Christian, have the Holy Spirit, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in a moment so critical as this, he's helping you, and Jesus still would say to you, or has to say to you, it's not you who's speaking. Because it almost like you could think that. You could think it's you. It's not you, though. The Spirit of your Father will be speaking through you. That's incredible. That's a real encouragement. You don't have to worry. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid, Christian. You have a good Father. He cares about you.
Yes, he does. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Now, I'd like to share an imaginary story really quickly. And I want to help us with this. Let me see how much time I got. All right. Imaginary story. Most of us have wondered at one time or another if we might have been switched at birth. What do I mean? Like you were born, you put in the hospital, and someone switched the carts around, and now you're with his weird parents, and, you know, you're like, well, this explains it, you know? And maybe you've thought, are these really my parents? Is this real? Now, imagine this. Your parents are, and your parents aren't Musselman children. I don't see the Conways in here. But your parents are good, okay? So, but just imagine this. Wilkies, I don't see you. Okay. Imagine this. Your parents are mean and super critical. And you've always been a disappointment to them, and they have to you. But one day, you find an old dusty trunk in the attic. You quickly pick the lock and you open it to discover papers that prove you had, in fact, been abducted as a baby. These folks aren't your real parents after all. In fact, they're criminals. You discover that your real mother was a renowned artist and a famous musician, and your real father was a former professional ball player, whatever ball you want to make it, and a Nobel Prize-winning rocket scientist. And you say to yourself, of course, this explains everything. I'm extraordinary. I knew it all along. You also read that they are fabulously wealthy and have a lavish inheritance waiting on you. They've been searching for you. It's a fantastic story, right? But we get it. This kind of discovery would change everything. It would reinterpret everything for you about your life, where you came from, your true identity, your capacities and capabilities, the resources available to you, your future, your destiny. After that day, you would walk down from the stairs and never be the same. You'd come down from the attic with new eyes for everything and everyone. Your whole life would feel new, changed, invigorated. But here's the thing. It had been true the whole time. That was true, whether you knew it or not, whether you felt it or not, whether you felt invigorated or not. Now your eyes are changed because you now know the reality. It's before you. You're aware. But it was already there. It was rooted in history, and you have the DNA to prove it. It was true while it was hidden from your sight, but it didn't change your life until your eyes were open to it. Now listen, this is true about you, Christian, in a much more profound way. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You have the triune God dwelling in you, for real, physically. I mean, think about it. If it's joining the body parts of Jesus to a prostitute, if that happens, it is a quite physical act. I mean, for real. But likewise, so is speaking before the authorities by the Spirit of your Father. It's a very physical act. This is something that's true. He's in you. And it elevates the Christian life. It means that you don't have to worry about what people think of you. You have the Spirit of the living God within you. That's incredible. Your identity is firmly rooted and founded in Jesus. The Father, He looks at you and He sees a child of God. He looks at Jesus and He sees you. This is how you are seated in heaven. You think about this, okay? Think about marriage. Think about a husband and a wife. Consider, what is the picture that Paul puts forward in Ephesians 5? What's the image for marriage? Do you guys know? You know, like in parables, Jesus taught them in parables, and He gave an image of ground and seed and dirt, right? But those were people. Those weren't ground and seed and dirt. Those were people and scripture and different scenarios and how they heard. But what is marriage? Marriage is, the husband is the what? Head. Oh, interesting. Head. Okay. The wife is the?
Church.
Well, but what's the picture? Someone said body over there. You're trying to mess me up. Trip me up like, wait, a church? Huh? The body, the head and the body. Well, what's the picture? It's, you know, John Piper calls it a parable of permanence. It's a parable of foreverness. Why is it permanence? Because a head and a body are never separate. If they're ever separate, it doesn't work. It doesn't even exist. It's not an it's dead. A head without a body is, what is it? It's nothing. It isn't anything. We don't want to say what it is. It's a corpse it's bad. But like that, right? A head is so perfectly connected to the body. There's a real union there. It's true. And this is just a side note, wives. Does your body have to think about if it wants to breathe right now? Does it have to be aware? It just kind of takes orders. It just does it. That's uncomfortable, but that's real. It just kind of, they're in sync. Husbands, does your head try to destroy, kill, hurt, criticize? Hypocritical, rough with your body? No, you put on a blanket when it's cold. You turn down the air. You feed it. I don't want the nasty food. I want the extra, the good food. I want this. You nourish it. Side note, that's how you ought to be with one another. But this is it. Consider this. Jesus is the church is the, they are a part of one another, and the head is where? In heaven, seated in heaven, and you are where? Seated in heaven. You guys, you're seated in heaven right now, though you're seated here because He's there. And just like you're up there, when you're down here and you're suffering, you know what Jesus said to Saul? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church, right? No, why are you persecuting who? Me. He sees it that way. You're persecuting me. This is my body. When Paul says, I am filling up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. How can he do that? Because he's one with Jesus. There's a union there. But it's physical too. And so you're seated in heaven, though you're down here, because he's there. It's an already not yet kind of thing. But it's real though. It's not just theoretical. It's actual. And Jesus is in you, very much so. Now, I just want to, There's a few more things that are really helpful about this, I think. I like basically took my notes and just threw them on you. So that's how I've been feeling. I was like, I don't want no notes. I told Jamaica. But I'm lost. But anyway, maybe that's enough. I'll just pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are God, and Lord, you please to dwell in us and with us, and you love us and you care about us. And I just pray that my brethren would realize how kind you are, that you gave us your Holy Spirit and that you're within us and we're in you and we're perfectly one, Jesus says, and that we should be perfectly one. And help us to be united with one another because of this reality. Help us to be built into a dwelling place for God as united persons, different yet together. And I just pray that you help us, Lord. Help my brethren to not sin against your body. This body's for Jesus. Help us not to sin against him. And Lord, help us to think on things above. Help us to remember we're seated there because he's there. Help us to find our identity in him and not be swayed by circumstances down here, but just keep our minds in heaven. Help us to realize that trunk in the attic is true and it's in the scriptures, and this is who we are in Jesus. I pray you help the church and help us in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.